Our second reading today is from Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to read verses 1 through to almost the end, to 33. As we come to this, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the richness of it. Help us, Lord, as we come to it today, be with us. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow from it. Help us to see things we haven't seen before. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 26. And now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. And meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" And they answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Amen. Do you know what the phrase goodbye means? Now, what is a bye and why do we hope it is good? The origin of the phrase goodbye is actually God be with ye. God be with you. Now that is something to wish for someone, isn't it? May God be with you. For to have God with you means to have him on your side. It is to have him protecting you, guiding you, watching out for your well-being. When we say goodbye today, we don't say it with the same meaning anymore, but perhaps we should. In this passage, we see some situations that Isaac faces that are very much like the situations that Abraham faced. There is famine. There is this time where Isaac is afraid of being murdered in Gerar. There is a dispute over wells that he digs, and there is a covenant made with the king of Gerar. Disaster for Isaac always seems like it is just around the corner, and yet it becomes clear to all that God is with him, just as he was with Abraham, his father. And the good news is that the Lord is with us too. Christ promised to be with the church until the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit is given to each and every Christian to dwell in us and to teach us and to guide us from within. And our Heavenly Father, of course, guides all things to his purposes. And his purposes are for the good of those who love him and have been called by him. So there is so much to learn from this passage as we see God watching over Isaac. Now, verse 1 says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws.' So Isaac stayed in Gerar." There's a famine in the land just like it was in Abraham's day. And when the famine broke in Abraham's day, he actually went down to Egypt. But that was not God's desire, so he ended up back in the promised land. And he didn't leave it again. And now Isaac faces a famine, and rather than let him fall for the temptation of seeking that easier path in Egypt, the Lord commands him to remain. But as the Lord commands Isaac, he also promises to bless him. There's this promise about the land. Isaac, like Abraham, is promised land, but now it is all these lands. Note that Isaac is in Gerar, the territory of the Philistines. That land is part of the promised land, all these lands. God also promises to confirm the oath he made to Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that through his offspring all nations on earth would be blessed. Of course, we know that last part refers specifically to the coming of Christ and his rescue of all nations from their sins. But all these promises that God made to Abraham from the beginning. But there's something extra in here that's quite special. God says to Isaac, "I will be with you and I will bless you." Now that is a special promise. It is a promise that is full of grace. When God first spoke to Abraham, he did promise to bless him and to protect him, to be his shield, to bless those who bless him, to curse those who curse him. But he didn't specifically say that he would be with him, though it could obviously be implied from what was promised. But now God promises to be with Isaac, to remain close to him, to be there for him, to make sure that things will be all right. It's a wonderful promise. It's the same promise we have of Christ. Christ is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And that promise is wonderfully assuring. But it doesn't mean you won't face difficult times. A famine is no easy situation. Isaac had to move his sheep and cattle and all he owned to Gerar, and there he hoped to wait out the famine in marginally better lands. But it wasn't home, it wasn't safe. And there in Gerar, Isaac actually feared for his life. Now, verse 7 says, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. We've heard this before, haven't we? Abraham did this. In fact, he did it twice. When there was first of all, when there was a famine in the land in Abraham's day, he went down to Egypt. And there he said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Pharaoh, seeing no problems, took Sarah to be his wife. And it was only that God came to the rescue that Pharaoh was stopped from doing anything. And Pharaoh, because of the guilt of nearly taking another man's wife for his own, ended up giving Abraham a whole bunch of gifts, but then he had him escorted out of his country for this deception. When Abraham did it a second time, it was in Gerar. And now Isaac has done the same. Now this is an example of giving in to fear and not trusting the Lord. Like Abraham, the Lord had already made clear to Isaac that he is blessed, and yet fear is driving his actions, not faith. And like his father before him, it is the worst kind of fear because he's only fearing for himself. He has no real thoughts for his wife, who could be taken by any man in a way, because no one knows that she's married. He might feel relieved of his fears, but what of his wife? What of Rebekah? It is selfish, faithless, sinful reasoning. Here we see the imperfection of Isaac, his sinful nature. Now, because the Lord is with us, doesn't mean we suddenly become perfect. We will fail. Isaac failed like his father before him in the same way. It makes you wonder whether Abraham told him about what had happened before, or whether Abraham had figured out that it was wrong, or whether his son discovered the same sin anew for himself. Sinfulness is passed from parents to children. A behaviorist might say we copy what our parents have done. Is it a surprise if your children do the same things that you do? But the problem goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Our spiritual condition, our sinful nature, is passed on to our children. And so it is inevitable that our children will fall into sin. It is inevitable for any of us. It's why we need rescuing. It's why we need the Lord. For Isaac, this was a moment of weakness. Like his father before him, he was blessed by the Lord, but he was not perfect. When this happened to Abraham, the Lord did not step in straight away, but allowed his wife to be taken. Twice, mind you. And at the last moment, the Lord stepped in to stop things from going too far. In the case of Isaac, the Lord intervened much earlier. Verse 8 says, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have well slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Abimelech is afraid of bringing guilt upon his people, particularly where it concerns Isaac and his wife. There is some debate as to whether this is the same person that ruled in Gerar when Abraham did this before. Biblical scholars are not sure if it's the same one. And the main argument against it is that something like 70 or 80 years since Abraham did the same thing. But people used to live for longer then, so it's possible, though Abimelech would have started out a very young king and now would be quite old. But the other options are that the names of the fathers were passed on to the sons, so maybe Abimelech 1, Abimelech 2. Or it may be that Abimelech and later Phicol are actually titles and not names, like Pharaoh is a title for the ruler of Egypt. But regardless, there is a consistency here between the behavior of Abimelech now and before. There is a genuine fear. This Abimelech remembers what happened last time when Sarah was taken from Abraham the first time. God told Abimelech that he would destroy everything that was his if he did not immediately return Sarah. The king of Gerar's family, his whole kingdom, was at risk for the guilt of taking another man's wife. And now you can sense that same kind of fear here. Any one of his men could have done the same, and the guilt would be brought upon them, and the wrath of God was threatening. The Lord, it seems, gave this opportune moment for the king to glance out his window and see Isaac and Rebekah behaving as husband and wife. They were discovered. And like Abimelech did for Abraham, he commands that no one is to touch Isaac. Now, the Lord promised to be with Isaac, and he is. The worst that could have happened has not. Even this faithless moment for Isaac is not a reason for the Lord to abandon him. The Lord remains with him and watches over his life. And that should be an encouragement to you as well. How many times have we sinned and thought, I don't deserve the Lord to be near me? How many times have we thought, I feel distant from him? But that's not what this says. This says the Lord was there with him anyway. And the truth is, if you're a Christian, then you have the Spirit given to you who dwells within you, and he will never leave you. The Lord is with you. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. But he doesn't leave you. The Lord remained with Isaac and he watched over his life. The Lord watches over our life too. How many times has this kind of thing happened to you? Maybe even before you became a Christian, the Lord held you back from getting into the worst kinds of troubles. How many times has the Lord stepped in at the last moment or worked behind the scenes on your behalf? When the Lord is with you, he will watch over your life. And while you might fail from time to time, and while you will struggle and still have difficulties, he will not leave you. His presence is an assurance to you of his love for you and his plans for you. But the Lord's presence with us is not merely there to pick up the pieces of your life. He's actually there to guide us. Verse 12 says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Now, we didn't actually see Abraham ever plant crops, but here in the middle of a famine, Isaac plants crops. And the crop returns a hundredfold. That's a massive return in the middle of a famine. And you have to add to this that, you know, he's probably not in the best of the land. He's a visitor staying in someone else's country. He's living in the in-between places, in that little chunk of land that's just filled with rocks that nobody wanted. And remember too that because it's not even his own land, anyone could come by and kick him out of it and claim it for their own. But the land produces for Isaac. Now somehow it's like the curse on the land does not apply to him, and he reaps a hundredfold. Now the Lord blessed him, and he became a very wealthy. We go from famine to boom times in a fraction of a moment. This is a monumental blessing from the Lord. I imagine Isaac decided to plant because the famine was making it harder for him to get feed for his animals. But his little project has such a wonderful result that one can't help but see the Lord's hand is in it. In the middle of a famine, Isaac would not go without. The Lord was with him. With the blessings, though, that the Lord brought him, came trouble. Verse 14 says, he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped them up, filling them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. This is jealousy and rivalry. This is just hatred for someone who is blessed. Out of spite, they fill in his father's wells and he's told to move away. Isaac has a lot of cattle and sheep and donkeys and camels and a lot of servants and maidservants, a wife and two young sons. He has plenty of food, but he also needs plenty of water. Water is scarce. The filling in of the wells is a hard message, and Abimelech follows it with a command, move away. Isaac begins to move away, but while he remains in and near Abimelech's territory, he continues to face trouble. Verse 17 says, so Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. It seems to be the beginning of an endless cycle. Each well costs time, costs labor. Each quarrel brings new fears. And yet, through this, Isaac is patient. He just moves along. He digs, they complain, he moves. He digs, they complain, he moves. It's not his land, and yet those are the wells he dug. He could try to seek justice, but he's probably not going to find it, so he moves along. And each time he names the wells in disappointment. The first, Esek, which means dispute, and the second, Sitnah, which means adversity. And yet it is with such calm and grace that Isaac simply gets up and moves. Remember that when Abimelech asked him to move away, it was because he was too powerful, too strong. You remember that time when Abraham took the men that he had at the time, this is a long time ago, and they went and they fought a war and they won. And now we're down the track, many generations too. How large is Isaac's camp? Too strong for the king of Gerar. He had with him enough men to fight. He had enough men to defend his wells. And normally, that would be the case, isn't it? That the well you dug, you would defend it. It would seem the right thing to do. The wells are a precious resource. This can easily be considered a life and death matter. But Isaac doesn't find. He moves on. He lets it go. He's not happy about it, but he moves on. How does he do it? Eventually, there is relief. Verse 22 says, he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. Look at that response to finding that final well. We would normally say something like, finally, our enemies have given us relief. Finally, we're out of their reach. Finally, we've managed to find a place where we are not harassed. But Isaac doesn't say that. He says, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. You see, all this time that Isaac is digging and moving and digging and moving, he is patient because he is not looking at what the people are doing to him. He is looking for the Lord to say, this is the place. There is room for you that I have made. He's looking for the place that the Lord is going to set aside for him, a place where his people can not only survive but flourish. That's how he can move so easily. He's not waiting so much for his enemies to give him a break. He's waiting for the Lord to confirm that he is in the right place. And this is faith. This is Isaac trusting that the Lord is with him, trusting that the Lord will guide his life. And the Lord is with him. Isaac has moved so far, he's almost all the way back to Beersheba, and so he just decides to move there. Verse 24 says, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Isaac's response to the Lord and the repeating of his promises to him is to worship the Lord. He builds an altar, and there would have been an offering of sacrifices for his sins and the sins of his people. And there he called on the name of the Lord and sought the Lord's favour. Even after the Lord had just appeared to him, he desired to know that presence again. Here Isaac will stay. See, this wasn't the Philistines pushing Isaac away. This was the Lord drawing him away. The Lord could have intervened at any time, as he had before on many occasions. Isaac and the whole covenant family were living in Gerar amongst evil and wicked people, and now they were living away from that influence in a place where they were free to worship God. And this was what the Lord wanted for them. God's plans for our lives sometimes take us through trials. We're led through difficult times to arrive at a different place, at a new situation. And sometimes it is only when we get there that we realize what the Lord has been doing all along. But in the meantime, trusting the Lord that He's with us, that He's guiding us, helps to sustain us, even when our work keeps going to nothing, even when our enemies keep moving us on, even when things seem to be falling out of our grasp. In times like those, the Lord's promise that He is with us assures us that even then there is a point and there's a destination. Isaac arrived back in Beersheba, and there he worshipped the Lord and enjoyed His presence. Isaac's continued good fortunes have not passed unnoticed. Verse 26 says, meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac has now moved far out of the territory of Gerar, so the king's delegation has come a fair way to see him. They have not declared war on his person, but they have pushed him out of their lands. It seems to have been what they wanted all along, but why now have they come to visit him? Verse 27 says, Isaac asked him, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? And they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. The interesting thing here is that this is actually a similar agreement that they sought with Abraham. And the one they made with Abraham actually included the requirement to do good to each other's descendants. So Abimelech and his people have actually broken the first agreement. But now they seek a new one. And it's because they have seen that even though they pressed Isaac, Isaac always came out unharmed. In the middle of a famine, his crops returned 100-fold. When being pushed from place to place, he'd always find water. And now he has come into a land where he has room. The Lord is with this man, and they have been treating him poorly. From a worldly perspective, they've basically just treated him as their enemy. And yet they're discovering that God is with this guy. And he's powerful. What if he decided to return and seek justice? What if he just decided to properly become their enemy? The Lord was with him. They could see that. And so they knew things would not turn out well for them. And so they seek peace. In seeking peace, they're trying to rewrite a little of their history here by saying that they treated Isaac well and sent him away in peace. I don't think Isaac would have felt that way about it. But Isaac's trust is in the Lord, and he has no need to seek revenge or get even, because now, because of all of this, he's ended up in the place that he knows that the Lord wants him to be. And so he's glad to be where he is. He's glad for what has happened. He understands that they're pushing him from place to place with something that God allowed, even ordained, so that he would end up in the place that God wanted him to be. And so he desires no ongoing quarrels. So Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. Now that day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, which means oath. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba, Well of Oath. Now, Beersheba was first named when Abraham was there. It marked the place where Abimelech took an oath with him. And now it also marks the place where Abimelech took an oath with Isaac. And from then on, the town retained that name, and it wouldn't be called anything else, and I think it's still called the same thing today. What Isaac gains in the end is peace with those who are fast becoming his enemies. But he has no desire to go back that way, no desire to figure out some kind of justice for past wrongs, for he is now in a place where the Lord desires him to be, and that is his peace. The peace here was a simple earthly peace, but it is not the only peace that Isaac would find. The plans that the Lord had for Isaac went beyond this life. The same promises that had eternal implications for Abraham had eternal implications for Isaac. Like his father before him, he trusted the Lord not only to lead his life, but to keep his promises. And that meant eternal salvation, a place to dwell forever in the presence of the Lord. And with Isaac, the Lord confirmed his covenant. He would be Isaac's God, and God would be with Isaac always. There is some wonderful beauty to this passage. The Lord's promises that he made to Abraham have now come to Isaac, and they come with as much grace as they came to Abraham. Isaac, like his father before him, was a sinner, falling into the same sins, and yet the Lord promised to be with him, and would be with him all his life. And the presence of God followed him as he moved from place to place. The sovereignty of God led him back to Bathsheba, where he would dwell in plenty and in peace. The Lord had plans for Isaac, and they were for his good. They brought him a peace that he not only experienced from time to time in this life, but a peace that was to be experienced in eternity. Now, for those who are in Christ, whatever path you take in life, the Lord will be there. His presence will follow you all the days of your life. Now, the promise that the Lord will be with us is one of the greatest promises we will ever have, because he is eternal and he is everywhere. Wherever you are, wherever you go, he will be there. Now, his love for you will keep you and hold you, and one day he will take you to be with him. For those of you who are not in Christ, you cannot really know this for yourself yet. You might think you know what it means, but you don't. But it need not remain that way. Christ does not reject anyone who truly comes to him seeking forgiveness and a new life. And perhaps already the Lord is at work in your life, leading you to himself. But one thing is sure: when your trust is in him, he will be with you. And that will be despite your failures, despite drops in your faith, despite failures of sin. He will always be with you. He will be there to guide you. And in the end, he will take you to be with him, and you will enjoy his peace and his presence in eternity. May God be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, how amazing is that promise of yours that you would be with us. It's an incredible promise, Lord, with so many implications. And that you would be with us despite our failures. Now, Lord, we know our many failures. We know we haven't always got it right. We know we haven't always pleased you by what we have done, but yet you have promised still to be with us. Lord, we thank you for that encouragement. We thank you for that blessing. And we pray, Lord, particularly for all those with whom we've been sharing the gospel, that you would be around them, surround them, that you would be at work in their hearts, because you are the Saviour. You are the one who can rescue them. Bring them, Lord, to yourself, and never let them go. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for your presence during our troubles and strife. We thank you for your presence, even though we have sinned, for your loving, gracious presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are guiding our lives, and that in the end, we will be with you in eternity and enjoy that with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.